The contrast in the blood, we see we have a better sacrifice in our Lord. And so I'm going to pick up there in verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So in verse number 10, it mentions by the which will. That's the will of God. It is the will of God that not anybody perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you think about this, guys, okay? What the Lord did on Calvary is more than enough to save us. But he didn't even stop there. He came after us. And many of us did not get saved the first time. And he didn't just pack us away and throw us into hell. He stayed after us by the grace of God. I think it would be a minimum that we as God's people that have tasted what God has given to us, that we would be wholly consecrated to him. In this dark age that we're living in, it is hard to find people that are wholly consecrated to the Lord. The inner motive of loving Jesus Christ more than anything or anybody else, motivating us to do something for him and be faithful to him. So that's his will. Let's do this. Nate, look up John 1:13 for me, would you please? We looked at 2 Corinthians about the three aspects of sanctification, and our Lord's will was to save us, sanctify us. Are you there? Go ahead and read that for me. That's John 1:13. It was the will of God to birth us into the family of God. Think about this. People who think they can lose their salvation, they really throwing mud on the gift of God. You follow what I'm saying? You know, I have to do something to add to what God did for me to be saved. Well, I don't know about you, but my Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Well, that pride in us can really, I mean, you know, we're saved, we're on our way to heaven, we do something little for the Lord, and all of a sudden we got a big head about how important we are, or how great we are, or how this we are. And I tell you, this flesh, I'll be glad to get out of this flesh. I will be glad to get out of this flesh. Okay, so an offering once. Okay, look at verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And then verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I think the Lord's trying to magnify it. It only took his sacrifice. He only had to do it one time, and it was good for all time and eternity. Body. The purpose God prepared a human body for our Lord was that he could be a sin offering for us. I believe that the body that the Lord Jesus Christ had was the same body that Adam had. When God created Adam, he had no knowledge of good and evil. He did not have a sin nature. Now, I think that's hard for us to comprehend and think about, but Adam did not have one. Now, he knowingly took that fruit from Eve and sinned, but our Lord, he was every bit a human being as you and I without the sin nature. So as Adam was tempted to sin, our Lord was also tempted to sin, yet without sin. You talk about humbling yourself down and lowering yourself, and then you have saved people that have a hard time doing whatever God wants them to do because they think, well, I'm above that, or, you know, that's beneath me or something like that. There should be nothing, guys, that we're not willing to do for the Lord, no matter what it be, where it would be, or anything like that. So, let's see. Verse number 10 again. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I like that word sanctification. I looked it up. It says to change from an unholy state to a state of consecration to God. I think the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do y'all remember when you got saved? Do y'all remember the thought processes that went through your mind? Like, how old were you when you got saved, Dan? You were 20. So you had lived a Roman Catholic life, good student, all that kind of stuff, and then you get saved. When's the first time it just dawned on you? I'm not the same I used to be. Pretty quick, huh? See, guys, listen, there is no salvation without repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am telling you, if there is no change in a person's life, they're not saved. And I'm not talking about the outward change. I'm talking about inward. There should be some. How do you do this? How does somebody say they've been saved 20 years and they've never witnessed to anybody? They've never told their family. They never told their friends. Never told their husband. Are you with me? I had a sister when she was in college. She went to Millersville. And she ended up in a Bible study. And, you know, they had four different versions of the Bible. And they all sat around. They talked about, well, I think this means this, and I think this means that, and I think it's okay to go to the bar and drink, and I think it's okay to sleep with my boyfriend. Bible study. And so my sister calls me, and she did not tell me she got saved. She told me, she said, Michael, I have made a decision. I said, okay. What decision did you make? She beat around the bush. So I said to her, I said, Eileen, did you get saved? Did you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? And again, she beat around the bush. But I'll tell you this, she started coming to church. She was in Millersville, I was in Newport, and she started coming to church on Sundays. Sunday morning, then she'd eat with us and go back to her dorm. And she did that for a couple, 3 weeks, and she brought a friend of hers. And you know me, Sunday morning, I didn't know what Sunday morning preaching was. I just preached, you know. And that morning, you know, I probably laid into modesty and music and all that kind of stuff, you know. And that girlfriend of hers got bent out of shape. And so I talked to Eileen that week, and she goes on, well, you know, Michael, my friend was really offended by what you had to say. I said, well, I was preaching the Bible. And so she said this, she says, I'm not going to be up at church this Sunday. She says, I'm going home to visit mom and dad. I said, oh, I said, that is great. I'm going to pray that when you witness to mom and dad, that they would really receive it. And she didn't say anything. So when she got back, I called her the following week. And I said, how did your witness go with mom and dad? And she was quiet. And she goes, Michael, I think you're judging me. I said, what do you mean you think I'm judging you? Well, you think that I should be telling mom. I said, mom and dad are going to hell. You said you got saved. You're going to heaven. The Bible says to preach the gospel to every creature. I said, where's the judgment coming in? And from that time forward, she never came back to church. She never displayed any growth in the Lord. She got married to a lost guy. And she brought her two girls up in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, do you think she's saved? I wouldn't want to have what she has. Are y'all with me? Salvation is a supernatural transaction before a holy, righteous, almighty God. And you tell me you met the Lord and there's been no change in your life? I doubt it very highly. Very highly. So I thank God for sanctifying. Let's look at Daniel. Look at Colossians 1:20. Dan, look up Leviticus 17:11 for me. I love the word atonement. It shows up one time in our New Testament. But that atonement, that reconciliation from an enemy to a friend, is only through the blood of Jesus. Colossians 1:20 through 22. because of the blood. Dan?
Life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement.
Praise the Lord. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can, what's that word? Never take away sins. Interesting, the priest standeth. The standing, one commentator said, that's the attitude of a servant. I wonder what never means in the Greek. Probably never, huh? Look at verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Erica, would you look up Luke 15:2 for me? So the Lord sits down. That's the attitude of one who is served. That's the attitude of a master. Derek, would you look up Hebrews 1:3? Kevin, would you look up Hebrews 7:27? Go ahead. Could you say it a little bit louder?
And the Pharisees and scribes saying this.
You know what? Hallelujah. It's what we should do. We should try to be a friend of sinners. Sometimes it's hard, though, you know? Sometimes it's hard, but that's our commission, that's our mandate for this generation. I was talking to my neighbor the other day, and almost everybody professes to be saved nowadays. But then you get talking to them about the Lord and stuff, and there's just nothing there. It's just that. So what I try to do, this is what I have learned. If somebody opens a door, I want to get into it and say, but if somebody closes a door, I'm not going to be beating on them until, are you with me? I'm looking for an open door of utterance. So what I try to do is give my testimony. Paul gave his testimony a couple times, and what I'm hoping is that by me magnifying the great change in my life, that they might ask a question or something. But 99% of the time, they just turn the page and go on to something else like it's nothing. Okay, so he sat down. 7:1-3, Hebrews 1:3, Derek.
Who being the brightness of his glory, expressed image of him, holding all things by the word of his power, whom he had by himself heard by seeing, sat down, right hand of the
master. Sat down because the work is finished, amen. Chapter 7, verse 27, Kev.
He does not daily, as well as high priest, offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins. For this he did once, he offered up himself.
Now, you understand that the author and the Holy Ghost is trying to show these Hebrews the great change. Under the Levitical law, they had to do all the sacrifices on a daily basis, a monthly basis, 7 years, all that kind of stuff. Well, now we have a better sacrifice that was offered once. Now, understand, okay, for the see, it's not so big with us. Okay, the Catholic religion and the Levitical laws, there's links there where we were bound to keep on doing what we have been doing. Do you follow what I'm saying? With only a hope that maybe you could get into purgatory and certainly not into heaven. Are you following me? And then to get saved and then have that peace and then that desire in your heart to live a different life. I never had a, I mean, guys, I did things in my old life. I got saved at 22, but from 17 to 22, I am telling you, there's things that I am glad they're under the blood. God never brings them up. God will never bring them up. And I would be totally ashamed about it if it was brought up. But because my conscience, which we'll look at, has been washed in the blood, I don't sit down fretting about that stuff. Do you understand me? God has forgiven me. God has washed it away. It doesn't even come up. And I did some heinous things. And people today, you know, they're all worried about the past and this and that. Not me. My conscience is clear because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which allows me to go on and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We okay with that? Now, if you keep beating yourself over something in the past that you have repented of and confessed and is under the blood, that is you giving into the devil and your flesh. That is not how God wants you to live. He wants you to live with the peace of God ruling in your heart, knowing that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to wash away your sins. I thank God for it. I do thank God for it. Okay, so verse number 13. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Let's look at a couple verses. Let's go back to Psalm 110. I was talking to Dawn's dad yesterday, just trying to encourage him a little bit. And you know what he said to me? He said, "Pastor, I can't wait till all these coconuts," and I forget the exact word he used, but something like that, "have to kneel down and bow down to Jesus." I said, "You're exactly right." I like that. Psalm 110, verse number 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." When's that going to happen? Does anybody know? Kingdom. "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." Let me give you another verse. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 24. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Verse 27, "For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." So verse 13, back in Hebrews 10, "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." These people really think they're getting away with it, don't they? No, they have rude awakening coming. Verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That word, perfected, I like that word. Don't you like that word? Now, most of us, we have, when we think of perfect, I'm not sure we have the right definition of perfect all the time. Because the Bible tells us to be perfect, and we say, well, I can't ever be perfect. Well, I looked up perfected. Verse 14 says perfected. I looked it up in the old dictionary. It only had two definitions, finished and completed. Finished and completed. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." I have the finished work of Christ that has redeemed me, paid for my sins, and forever and ever and ever. That is all I need. You with me? Now, we know there's a work of sanctification that should be going on in our lives now, but I'm telling you that I have been sanctified. So who? "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them." Who's that? It's those who believe on the Lord, amen? In other words, I am forever. You talk about eternal security. That is eternal security. Let's look at some verses, and we'll do this quickly. Miss, what's your name? Lori. Jude, verse 24. And where did I leave off? If you don't want to read, just let me know, and I'm fine with that. John 5:24. Caleb, Philippians 1:6. Joy, Hebrews 7:25. Cassie, John 10:27-30. And Miss Marisa, 2 Timothy 1:12. Hey, if anybody should be assured of knowing they're going to heaven when they die because of Jesus Christ, it ought to be you and I. So, okay, we'll just do this quickly. These are just verses that magnify that we're forever saved. Jude 24. Okay, Miss Steph. Hallelujah. Okay, this doesn't get old for me. Amen. 7:25, Hebrews. How much? I'm sorry. Go ahead. How much more than uttermost can you get? John 10:27-30. This is a great few verses. I heard a black man preaching on that passage. And buddy, he goes, I is in the hand of Jesus, and Jesus' hand is in the hand of God. And he says, the devil, he tried to pluck me out, but there ain't no plucking out when God has me in his hand. Oh, I got shouting in the car when I listened to that. Listen to me. Nobody, no thing, no spirit can rob us of eternal life. 2 Timothy 1:12. Guys, there's a lot of great promises in that book. Listen, you may get concerned. You may fret about some things, but one thing you should never fret about is going to heaven when you die. Amen? Lord blows that trumpet. We're out of here. Okay, so we are looking at a contrast in the blood. We see that the first six verses, the blood of bulls and goats, it's ineffectual. Can't save you, can't change you, can't sanctify you, can't do anything like that. The second we're looking at is the blood of Christ is effectual, and we look here, it's effectual to save us. I am saved. Nobody can know they're saved. I know I'm saved. Now, the second thing we're going to look at, verses 15 through 22, is the blood of Christ, the sacrifice, is good for consecration. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So, verse number 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before. So the Holy Spirit bears witness that our sins are forever taken away. Let's look at some verses. Brother Daniel, would you look up 1 John 5, verses 5 and 6, and then 9 and 10, and then Miss Kristen, can you read? Okay. Is this a good time for you to read, or you think you can handle it this morning? Okay. Criticize my printing. Romans 8:16, please, Miss Kristen. It didn't look good. I saw her talking to Daniel, and I see Daniel looking at my board. I'm thinking, what did I misspell? Go ahead, Daniel. Yes, sir. Nine and ten.
We receive the witness of God. This is the witness of God. He that believeth hath the witness.
Amen. Can you imagine living your life without the Holy Ghost bearing witness in your heart that you're saved? I can't imagine that. Here's my illustration. Can you remember, after you got saved the first time, that the Spirit of God bore witness that you were a child of God? I got saved at this fall on a Thursday night. It was probably around 7, 8 o'clock. Okay? I knew no Bible. If somebody said, what verses did Bob show you in the Bible, I would never have been able to find them. Okay? I went home, went to bed. I had a water bed at that time. I woke up the next morning because I had classes and then I had to work. And so I woke up, the first thought I had when I woke up that Friday morning was, am I really saved and going to heaven? That was my first thought. And I mean, just as I thought it, Holy Ghost bore witness. I didn't know everything that happened to me, but I knew something. And I had that peace. Are y'all with me? Now listen, God doesn't love me any more than he loves anybody else. So anybody else that's going to get saved, you know what the Holy Ghost is going to do? He's going to bear witness in their heart that they're a child of God. You know, I did not grow up in church. Pastor Matt grew up in church. A lot of you younger people grew up in church. I did not realize that young people growing up in church sometimes have a real issue with nailing down their salvation. I'm not making any criticism or anything like that. Those kids have so much in their minds that sometimes to get it down into their hearts is difficult. But every kid, I started keeping records for my children, the number of professions they made. Some of them made several, 6, 7, 8. I think Hannah was my biggest one. None of my kids ever got saved the first time. None. I heard Dr. Green said this. He said, listen, folks, it's going to take some of these children 7 or 8 times before they get in. That was an old man talking about that. One of the worst things a parent can do to a child, if that child comes to them and says, I'm not sure I'm saved, for you to say, oh, you're saved, you prayed, that is the stupidest, most retarded thing a parent can do to a child. And most of the time, parents do that. Why? They don't want to be embarrassed that their kid really, that there should be no embarrassment. There should be a shouting it out that my kid's thinking on spiritual things and eternal things and wants to make them right with God. Lord have mercy. So, And then Romans 8:16. We're talking about the Holy Spirit bearing witness. Amen. Make sure you have that. Verse 15 again, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. For after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And then verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Okay, verses 16 and 17 is a quote from Jeremiah 31. Miss Dawn, would you look up Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34? And would you look up Hebrews 8, 10 and 12, 10 to 12? Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 34. Okay, now I told you all that Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17 is a quote from Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. Did you notice any difference in the verses? Okay, let me read verse 16 of chapter 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Dawn, are you still in Jeremiah? Go ahead and reread it. Yeah. Okay. Anybody pick up the difference? No. No. Jeremiah said the house of Israel. So the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was for who? It's for the house of Israel. But here in Hebrews, is it for the house of Israel? No. It's for everybody. It's for whosoever will may come. Take the water of life freely. Okay, did I ask somebody to get Hebrews 8, 10 through 12? The old covenant wasn't good enough, but the new covenant opens it up for everybody. Amen? Whosoever will. You know what we know? Whoever we meet, in whatever situation, wherever, Christ loved them and Christ died for them. And we have the message that they could get to heaven on. What a privilege. So, new covenant. Verse number 15, it mentions the Holy Ghost. You understand, okay, I want to cover something. This is just a sort of a little thing with me. We say this, we say the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity. Is there anywhere in the Bible that says the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity? There isn't. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and these three are... So when you're talking about the Father, it's the Son. When you're talking about the Son, it's the Holy Ghost. Talking about the Holy Ghost, it's the Lord. Are y'all with me? It's one and the same. The Holy Ghost is not a verb. I had a family. They used to go to the Assembly of God. He was a Vietnam veteran, and so he was just a couple years older than me. And I remember he drove up. We were meeting in the Grange Hall outside of Newport, and he drove up, and he had a Pinto baby blue station wagon. And on the front bumper, he had a bird, you know, the dove and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, he came to me, and he said, look, he said, I started reading some of these things, and I've been going to this Assembly of God, and he said, I'm looking for somebody to teach the Bible and all that kind of stuff, okay? I said, well, just come, see if you like it, don't like it, whatever. Well, Wayne and his wife got in, his son got in, and so after he was there for a little while, maybe it was a month, 5 weeks or something like that, he had not taken that bumper sticker off. So he came up to me and he says, preacher, you see anything in my life? Maybe I need to. I said, yeah, you need to get rid of that license plate on your car. He just started laughing. He goes, yeah, you're right. Okay. So that's the triune God. I want to look at a couple verses. Daniel, 2 Peter 1:21, and then Miss Steph, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. Go ahead, Daniel. Second Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Holy Ghost moved people. It's inspiration by God. It's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That was not true under the old covenant because they had to keep bringing the sacrifices. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. See, under this new covenant, sins are remitted. They're sent away. Let's do this. Caleb, would you look up Psalm 103, verse 12, and Miss Joy, Micah chapter 7, verse 19? Under the new covenant, sins are remitted. They're sent away. They're not remembered. There's no remembrance of them. Psalm 103, verse 12, Caleb. That's pretty far, huh? And then Micah 7:19. Amen. I don't know about you. Here's another thing. You know, in relationships, whether it's husband-wife relationships, brother and sister in Christ, church relationships, our responsibility as Christians is to forgive one another. Forgiveness means you forget about it. Okay, how many times in marriages or marriages split up because, you know, there's a fight about something, they say they forgave one another, and then 2 months down the road, they bring the same thing up. Are y'all with me? That's not forgiveness, people. Okay? Whatever we do, boy, I didn't get, I'm hey, I didn't say it was easy, but I mean, in the flesh. But that is our responsibility. And listen, we're not going to have that close, personal, intimate walk with the Lord if we're guilty of not forgiving others and not dragging up the past. Listen, when you go under the blood and you bring up sins that the Lord has put under the blood, you're doing the work of the devil.
Right.
We're supposed to do the work of God, not the work of the devil. So we need to be a forgiving people. So if you look at verse number 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, where verse 17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So there's no more remembrance. Okay, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, boldness. Okay, I'm going to stop there. This is what I want you to consider. I want you to consider some Old Testament, some Bible illustrations of people who came into the presence of God. Can anybody think of anything real quick? Yeah. What did everybody do when they came into the presence of God? They humbled down. They got down on their face. Are y'all understand? But the Lord tells you and I, we can come boldly. That's a pretty big privilege for a holy, eternal, almighty God. Do you understand? Okay, we'll pick up there next time. Daniel, close for me.